have your Bibles, we're continuing in what attempted to be a series called the Living Sacrifice series from Romans chapter 12. But we're in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and we've walked through it. And even last week's message, which was what some people might call one of those sermons that preach hell, fire, and brimstone, it seemed to somewhat fit with what we were looking at. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll see Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says this. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 says, But be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be not conformed to the world. And we looked at some things as Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, several weeks ago when we started this series, we looked at the fact that Jesus preached this sermon, and he probably preached parts of it in every village that he went to. Because there are truths here. He taught this to his disciples. His disciples came and he taught it to them. And there is so much truth in it. There's so much of the cross in it that we forget that what this is really about. The truth of Jesus Christ in every portion of this, even this last week, and we're going to get a running start of it. This is a 15 to 17 minute sermon that Jesus gives, and parts of it are so powerful that I tremble sometimes when I look at the words. The more I look at the Sermon on the Mount, I realize it's something that you and I cannot possibly keep. Some people look at the Ten Commandments and say, look, I want to be good, so I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments of God. Well, you can't keep them, beloved, because neither can I. We are frail, failed human beings, and apart from God, Jesus says, apart from me, in John chapter 15, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about that for a minute. In John 15, Jesus talks to his disciples the night he's betrayed. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Jesus knows he's going to the cross to suffer the wrath of God. Because some people ask, how does a man hang up there for 6 hours there in Israel 2,000 years ago and pay for the sin of all the world? Think about it. He suffered the wrath of God. God is a holy God. He poured out His wrath for your sin and mine, for the sins of God's people, upon His loving Son. Wow. I shudder to think that I would trample on the name of the Son of God when, as if it was just He went up there and died for me. He had the wrath of a holy God poured out upon Him in 6 hours. That proves that He was also God and man. Not just man. And Jesus isn't just something. He's everything. And when He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. How much is nothing? You know, it sounds kind of silly, but nothing is nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can do nothing apart from Christ. Even those things that you think are great and good and wonderful, if it is outside of Christ, that if it is apart, completely separate from the cross of Jesus Christ, that if it is not welled up in your soul as part of your worship unto God because of what Christ Almighty did at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, it is absolutely nothing, and don't think that it is. Absolutely nothing. I'm appalled when I have thoughts. When I have thoughts, I'm not talking about your thoughts, but that when I am even in prayer and I have thoughts that take my mind away from the glory of God, for silliness, for filth, for wretchedness, and it gets worse. It's a progression, because it might start off with a silly thought, like a movie that I had seen a couple years ago, or even a couple of weeks ago before we burned all our DVDs. Yeah, if you weren't here, then you heard it right. Rachel had a revival going on in her heart, and she said, this movie, this rated G movie doesn't glorify God. It doesn't speak a thing of God. And we took all our DVDs, and we took them up to the dump, and we lit them on fire. And we looked at that and pointed at that and said, that's what God is going to do with this world. At the end of the Bible, it says that. Those things represented the world. They didn't glorify God, and we burned them. We didn't have to do that. And if you have movies, beloved, I'm not saying that you need to do that. But I'm saying that if it doesn't glorify God, what are you doing with it in your life? You can keep it. I don't even want to give them away because I don't want somebody else to just be given over unto those things. There's not enough time. I believe that God is coming so soon. We need to give every single moment that we can unto this God who has given His all and all for us in Jesus Christ. So, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to get a running start. Last week we read verses 17 to 20. We're going to start in verse 17 because it kind of launches off into what we're going to see. Look at this. Jesus says, think not in verse 17 of chapter 5. And I don't know what page it is, 985 or something like that in your congregational hymnal. Congregational Bible. I'll tell you what page it is. It's 934. If you have this Bible, if you wanted to follow along, 934. Verse 17. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20 says, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we looked at last week. These Pharisees of 2,000 years ago, they were so religious, that they took of the smallest herbs, dill, cumin, and anise, they would take these little seeds and they would count them off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 for me. 10. The 10th one's for God. I tithe. They would take these tiny little seeds, smaller than a grain of rice, and that's how they kept the law. And Jesus says, if you don't do better than them, then you're not going to heaven. But see, in verse 17 it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What's he saying? See, in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said that the entire Bible was about him. From Genesis, in the beginning in Genesis, to the last amen in Revelation 22. John chapter 5, verse 39, he says to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. All this is about Jesus. Everything in here, all the law, all the glory, all the grace, all the judgment, all the wrath, everything's about Jesus. So when we understand that, that's where we get today's message from in looking at this verses 21 to verse 30. That's the passage from today's message. Bless you, sister. Verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And most people, including myself, who have taught that passage, have taught about this is how we ought to approach other people in our Christianity. If the reality of the cross is in our lives, then this is how we ought to approach other people, and it's true. But how do you get to this point where you're treating other people like this? To treat other people, not calling them raca, not being angry with a brother, not calling someone a fool. And we're going to get into the details of this. How do you get that way? Because you apply this to Jesus Christ. If the entire Bible is about Jesus, then let's put Jesus in here. The message is called, But I Say Unto You. Not I, Jesus. Jesus is speaking unto you through His Word. Because He is the living Word. Remember John chapter 1 verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says in John chapter 1. And Jesus is this Word, but I say unto you is the name of this message. Jesus says unto you. How are we treating Jesus? He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, who is our brother? Proverbs says that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. First and foremost. If you are angry with Jesus without a cause, you shall be in danger of judgment. That's sobering to think about. Have you ever been angry with God? Oh, how come God lets this happen? Danger of judgment. And it says without a cause. What cause do I have to be angry with God? None. God gave me the opportunity to actually even breathe, take a breath in this life, and I can't even take my next breath except by the power of God, by His common grace that He's given all of us to allow us to live. Yet I'm going to be angry with Him? Oh, I'm in danger of the judgment. I'm in danger. Things don't go so right in my life because God is so loving that He wants to see how messed up I can make it. Until I can turn to Him and repent and say, Lord, You're not just something. You're everything. But we don't treat Him like that. We have priorities in our lives. And I'm so blessed to see so many of you here today. I am so blessed. And I hope that I'll see several more people tonight that aren't here, that they come to the evening service. Because they've made their priority Jesus Christ. And not alcohol or drugs or fornication. You know, fooling around sexually. Young people, you need to keep yourselves pure. You need to keep yourselves pure to glorify God. And if you haven't kept yourself pure, there is forgiveness at the cross, but you need to repent. You need to fall on your face until God has done a work in your heart. Until God has done a work in your heart and you realize that the Spirit of the living God will dwell in you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. That if you committed any sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That we could treat God that way with anger. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. Raca. Raca is an Aramaic word. That's a form of Hebrew. That would be like a dialect. That would be like saying that, in Macquarie, if they speak Chupik, similar, but a lot of differences. Well, in Raca, the word in Hebrew is Rach. And it means empty, like a well, like a hole. That would be like calling your brother empty-headed. We have in the Philippines, we have a term, it's ulul. Isn't that ulul? Ool, it means empty-headed, stupid one. There's nothing up there. I've been called the Ool a lot in the Philippines. Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door, called me Matigasang Ulo. That means hard-headed. Jehovah's Witnesses tried to witness to me. I told them, wait a minute. I'm a witness of Jehovah. I believe in Jehovah God. This is what the Bible says. And they left the door, dust, you know, they shook the dust off their feet and said, Matigasang Ulo siya. It's, he's hard-headed. I've been called empty-headed. But can you imagine calling Jesus empty? That he's just nothing. Or he's just something and not everything. This is the God that Hebrews 1 says is the brightness of God's glory, the very express image of his person. It says in Hebrews 1, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians, that all things by him are held together. Consists. He holds the very molecules of your body together. You don't even have life apart from Jesus Christ. The God who put the stars up in heaven and tells them to maintain that orbit until I say so. Who lifts up the mountains, who crushes down the valleys and holds the seas back. This is the very God, Jesus Christ, yet he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And we say, no! Defiantly. Or we might even whisper, no. And it's still the same defiance. God forbid that I would take the name of Jesus Christ and he says, John, go to Scammon Bay and be with these people. Be with these people because I love them. And I say, no. God, it's too cold up there. God, it's too inconvenient up there. God, I'm going to have to learn how to eat muktuk. And, you know, Lord, no. Can you imagine? God has called me to come to a place that is so beautiful today when you came out. When I went to go get the gas, I saw Bruno over there, and he looked up at the sky, and he says, it's a beautiful day. And I had to agree. And God gave us that day. And I'm going to tell the God who created this day, who in Psalm 118 we proclaim, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm going to tell him, no, that he's nothing, that he's Raka. God forbid. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Oh, that's a bad one. See, there's a progression. Once we start getting angry with God and we lift up in ourselves this kind of pride, that it says in Isaiah chapter 14, I will lift up my throne above the stars of heaven. The five I wills that Satan said in his fall. Isaiah chapter 14, if you're not familiar with it, read it. The pride that says that I'm important. I'm more important than God? Oh, God forbid. Thou fool. This progression, we get angry with God, then we say that he's something or nothing. Then finally we say he's not even God. Thou fool. We shall be in danger of the very hellfire I was talking about when we burned our DVDs. Worse than that. See, some people are going to try to say in church today, and I've heard this kind of preaching, well, you know what? Hell isn't really as bad as you think it probably is, because Jesus was pointing to this place, Gehenna. And so they're trying to tell me, a Jew, what Gehenna is. Means a valley, and Henna is Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom. That outside of Jerusalem there was this place where they burned trash, but they got to understand that as far as for Jews, anything that had to do with trash was unclean. I mean, a dog was unclean. A pig is unclean to a Jew. We could only eat certain foods, yet, because God says he is separate, he is holy, he is distinct, and we should be a holy people, and so hell should be so abhorrent, so loathsome, so disgusting to the Jew that he points that out, because that fire burned continually and the stench and the stink that came from it, because the sacrifices at the temple brought down blood day after day, several times a day, with all that blood for all the sacrifices of sin, so that we could see that blood and say, that is disgusting, that all that blood needs to be shed for that sin. And it's boiling in that fire in Gehenna, in the valley of Hinnom. That's what that was about. And so people say, well, it's just the valley, it's not any big deal. No, it was a big deal. Jesus was drawing an illustration to say it should be disgusting to you. And when we say, thou fool, we're saying that he's not even God. See, Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, if you wanted to turn there, you can. Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. I'm going to read a couple verses from it. In Psalm 14, verse 1, it was a psalm of David, the king. He says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Verse 1. And in fact, the reference to that, if you're a note taker, you can find that also in Romans chapter 3. I believe it's verse 12. In Romans chapter 3, it quotes this. Paul the Apostle quotes this passage. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I'm only going to read that far. Another reference, I think, is Psalm, you don't have to turn there. I'm not going to turn there. Psalm 51 is almost the exact psalm. It says the exact same thing. The exact verses saying the exact same thing about this foolishness. The fool in his heart says there is no God. God says it twice. He puts two psalms in the Hebrew hymnal so that we understand what foolishness is. And if we call Jesus a fool, that he's not even God, notice the progression if you remember the gospel accounts. That the Pharisees, finally, first they, who is this guy? We don't know who he is. They get angry with him because he heals on the Sabbath day. Then next, they start saying, well, he's no one. He proposes to be someone. They're calling him Raka, empty, nothing. Finally, they said, he casts out demons by the prince of the demons. He casts out devils by Beelzebub. In Hebrew, that's Baalzebub. That's the Lord of the Flies, another name for the devil. They called him Satan. They didn't call him God. There was a progression there, and we need to recognize that in our lives. Why? Because it goes on. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring... Oh, wait a minute. Let me bring this to you, interestingly. In Psalm 14, the Jewish Publication Society in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the benighted man thinks God does not care. In Hebrew, the actual verses, Amar Naval, Belaval, Ein Elohim. I know that doesn't mean anything to you because it's in Hebrew, but I just like to say it. Nabal, do you remember the story of David? David wrote this psalm. Do you remember the story of David when he was out? He was running away from Saul. He was already anointed as king. But Saul was the king. He was anointed as king, and he had his 600 men. And they were watching the sheep of a guy named Nabal. And he had a wife named Abigail. And so he watches the sheep and makes sure he's just kind of overseeing the whole countryside. And Nabal's sheep were down there. And he says, hey, you know, it's the time for the shearing. I got all these guys here. Let's go down to Nabal's house and ask him that he might feed us to show us his courtesy, because we kept bandits away from his sheep. We kept him protected and his family. And Nabal says, who is this David? He is nothing. Everybody that presents that he's going to be somebody. See, and Abigail hears, David gets mad. David is angry. And he puts on his straps on his sword, and he's going to go down there, and he is going to wipe out Nabal. He's going to wipe him out. And he says, as he's going down, Abigail starts getting raisins together and kills a couple sheep, gets some servants, and puts his stuff together, sends it up to David with the servants. And she says, have mercy on us. Isn't his name rightly named Nabal? Fool. His name was named Fool. Because he was coming again. His name was Fool. And it ties in here because only a fool would come against the Lord's anointed. And that's what we've become when we make Jesus Christ just something and not everything. In verse 23 it says, therefore if thou bring a gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. That's verse 23 of Matthew 5. Verse 24 says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I'm going to read verse 25 too. And agree with thine adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, verse 26, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. This is kind of your altar call, and I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'm asking you to go to the very altars of your heart. And there will still be a little bit more message because we got a few verses to go on, because I want to show you some other things too. Because you need to consider these. We have taken our Christianity, as I said last week, and we have applied it to a simple prayer saying, I receive Jesus, and then call ourselves Christians. But our lives are still the same living hell that is spoken of in the Bible that is an abomination unto God. We go out there into the community and we embrace the same things that the world loves. The alcohol, the drugs, the violence, the abominations, the things of the world. And you know, I'm going to say it again. I don't care if I get in trouble for it from anybody in this village or anyone in Western Alaska. There are people in this community and other communities that worship basketball. It is an idol in their lives. They put a greater priority on basketball than they do in God. And that should not be. We have all kinds of idols. Basketball is actually one of the worst ones. Because it seems helpless and harmless. The alcohol and the drugs, or even the violence. Because we know those are evil. Alcohol's illegal, yet we do it. Drugs are illegal, yet we do it. That's easy to detect. But basketball, man, it's a fun sport. And I won't buy into it. I love basketball, but because I'm taking a stand, I won't go up to a game. I will not share the bleachers with you. Because I want to say, I do not want somebody who is lost, because they will go out of their way, drive 60 miles out of the way, 75 miles to Mountain Village, in a blizzard with 75 mile an hour winds to go to a basketball game. But hey, it's foggy, I'm not going to church to be with the believers. That's hypocrisy. Jesus called those people hypocrites. If you bring, it says, your gift to the altar. You come here to worship, and Jesus isn't first place in your life. If Jesus Christ, when you're giving tithes and offerings, remember last week, we did not take up a tithe and offering because I didn't want anyone to believe that they were paying off God. It's all His. This little bit, the few dollars that we give, the 10%, the 15%, the 20%, I don't care what percent you give. That's all God's. And guess what? If you only give 10% of your tithes, if the 90% that you still have, you're still responsible to God for, and that's whether you're a believer or not. Because if you're not a believer, you're going to stand before His throne and He's going to ask you, what did you do with what I've given you? And you're going to melt. You're going to stand before the glorious God, the Creator of all the universe, and you're not going to answer Him back. You are going to melt like a wax figure in front of a blast furnace. That's who God is. The only way that we can stand is if His glory, by His grace, has filled our lives and transformed our lives and taken out all that soot and all that garbage and all that filth. As we surrender unto Him moment by moment and day by day, continually repenting. I find myself trembling and in tears sometimes when I read the Bible, knowing that I have not lived up to the image of Jesus Christ, which I'm supposed to be conformed to. Yet, we bring our worship unto God and we don't make Him first. Examine your hearts, beloved. Because there is so much better in that when we come to God every day, not just here for the 1.5 hours that we spend here in the morning or the evening on Sunday, but every single day. Remember last week I said, well, Brother John, we got to play basketball because there's not anything else to do. It's Alaska. I said, open your Bibles. Open your Bibles. Read the Bible. Pray unto God. Find out what He has. Don't sit and, you know, think about how much time you spend in front of the television and how much time you spend in front of God's Word. If you're spending more time in front of the television than God's Word, who men have died preserving so that you could have it, so something's wrong. Agree with your adversary quickly. If you have brought your gift to the altar and have not been in agreement with Jesus Christ, you're saying you're worshiping Him, but He has something against you because you haven't made Him first, then guess what? He is your adversary. You're His enemy. Agree with Him quickly so that He doesn't cast you into prison. Or worse, let's say that you're saved. The bondage that you're in, do you ever realize why sometimes you have some of the turmoil that you have? I realize that. Some of the turmoil that I have is because I walk straight into it. I have not made Jesus Christ first. I have not honored Him as God Almighty. The splendor and majesty that is God, I have trampled underfoot like it was just dog droppings out there. And I weep and I cry and I say, Lord, forgive me that I had this thought that You were just a man that was good or even a man that was great. No, You are God. And this is what will happen. If you have changed all those things, as if you have taken Jesus and made Him first, then what we do with other men. The best thing that I could do for you is to tell you the truth. To tell you that this is what this is saying. And then, in verse 27, it says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. First it spoke of murder. Now it speaks of adultery, which is really idolatry. Giving yourself unto someone else. What will happen with us? In verse 28 it says, but I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That speaks volumes of more things than just adultery, beloved. If you are having relations with somebody who is not your spouse, you are committing sin. It's adultery. Well, I'm not married, and neither are they. It's fornication. Because if God wants you to be married, then He has someone for you, and you're cheating on the husband or wife that He has for you in the future, if he should tarry. Don't do it. Don't fall into those things. But this verse speaks volumes beyond sexual activity. It speaks volumes. Remember, last week I screamed out our high school is a maternity ward up there. Babies are having babies. That is wrong. That is sin. That should disgust us that that's happening as Christians. That is not pleasing unto God. But look at this. It's broader than that. It's beyond the sexual activity of adultery. It is the idolatry in our heart that if we have made anything as important, not more important, as important as Jesus Christ, because He is everything, as important as God, it should be so disgusting to us. So disgusting to us that it should be, verse 29, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Verse 30, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." And then in Luke's gospel account, there's another place where Jesus says the same thing, but he also says, he adds, "And if your foot offend you, cut it off and cast it far from you." Because in Luke's account, he wants to make sure, because there's a Greek audience, not just a Hebrew audience. The Hebrew audience, a man is nothing without an eye and a hand, a right hand. The right hand is his strength. The eye is his vision of God. And also to the Jew, as Matthew writes to the Jew, the important thing to consider there is that every Jew knows that man is made in the image of Almighty God, the image and likeness of God, that sin should be so disgusting to us that we would pluck out our right eye, mar, destroy the image and likeness of God because sin is that disgusting. Because I've looked at something. Now, he's not saying literally do that, because I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many men have looked at another woman and went, "Whoa." I'm not going to ask you men for that. I'm not going to embarrass you. But you know what? Every one of us have done it. Here, I'll put up my hand. I have done it. On more than one occasion. I have been with my wife. But see, that's the love of God. I've been with my wife and thought of, and all of a sudden, I looked at her and thought of an old girlfriend. How horrible is that? I repented. I asked her forgiveness. I said, "Lisa," she didn't even know. But I knew. And I sinned against God because this woman that He had given me, so wonderful, that I sinned against God, that this gift that He had granted me, that I would think of someone else? God forbid. That is sin. God has something more glorious for us, and He knows the difficulty that we have. That's why He brings Christ and the cross to our lives, that we can go there day by day and moment by moment. But what do? We play Nintendo. What do? We watch movies all day and all night long. What do? We go play bingo and Chivac. We do all kinds of things, and we don't give a second or a moment's thought of how we are turning our backs on God. And then we wonder why sin is just, these things are going on around us. Because the sin has actually encroached our lives. It's actually in us. We approve of it. Or just kind of, let me turn my back to it. And God says, that's wrong. We need to, I'm not giving up in Scam and Bay without a fight. As far as the devil is concerned, he wants your lives. And if you are given over to Jesus Christ in your salvation, he doesn't want you to have victory. He wants you to be down and kicked and beaten. Because there is joy in serving the Lord. Because even with those things that I tell you about, how I am miserable and unworthy, there is so much joy that I have in God. In seeing when someone calls me up and says, "Brother John, will you pray for me?" Or the things that I have in my wife. The love of God is such that if He did not hate sin, we see the two, love God. In that presentation, "But I say unto you, love God. But I say unto you, hate sin." How could God of love hate? I said this last week, but I'm going to say it again because it's important. All right, this is the end of the message. I love children, so I hate abortion. That's how God is a God of love. He loves His creation, but He hates sin. I love Jews, but I hate the Holocaust. I said it right this time. I was saying Hitler before. I love Jews, but I hate the Holocaust. 50 years ago, 6 million of my family were slaughtered, murdered by a madman in Europe. And it wasn't just them. It was a Holocaust for all of Europe. I love Jews, so I hate the Holocaust. I love children, so I hate abortion. I love my wife, so I hate pornography. Because those images will drive me away from the beauty and the wonder and the awesome joy it is to have that marriage relationship. I love my children. I love my child. So I hate the things of the world that would cause her not to worship God. I hate sin. Not because it's in me, because I'm so good, but because God does. And I pray that that be for each and every one of you. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Lord, I tremble because we have trod on holy ground. We have looked into Your Word. We need to take off the shoes of our feet, and we need to fall on our faces, Lord, because Thou art God. You are God, and Your majesty is beyond what can ever be described or ever even fully known for all of eternity. We will continue to know more about You in all of eternity. And I pray, Lord God, that You're working by Your Spirit in every one of our hearts, even mine, Lord. Reveal to us those things that are displeasing to You, or those things that keep on coming up in our lives, that we can turn them over to You and know for certain that when You come, and I pray that it's soon, Lord, that we will be with You for all of eternity, glorifying You and not be cast into outer darkness. We love You, Lord, and thank You so much, and give this day over to You in Jesus' name. Amen.